During the Advent season, we've been looking at some of the reasons why Jesus came. I'm sure that a few years ago, you'll remember those posters that appeared everywhere that said, "Jesus, the reason for the season." Trying to remind people who were caught up in the festivities and the busyness of getting ready for Christmas, that at the centre of Christmas is Jesus. Who, as we have heard so far, came to do God's will. He came to fulfil the law and the prophets. He came to bring division. And this morning David spoke about how he came to bring judgment. This evening we're focusing on this passage from John's Gospel, where Jesus declares in verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." We began the service by thinking about the shepherds. King David was famously a shepherd boy who looked after his sheep and had braved a number of dangers in order to keep them safe. At the last cafe church, the group on our table looked at how brave David had been to face Goliath, putting his total trust in God, as he'd already killed a lion and a bear who threatened the flock, because God had enabled him to do that. He reasoned that Goliath, the giant man, clothed from head to foot in armour, was no match for God, and God would enable David to defeat him. Years later, after he became the king of Israel, he wrote Psalm 23, likening God to a shepherd. He would have been so familiar with this idea of protecting, nurturing, and caring for the sheep. He saw how God had provided the same care and protection, the same nurture to him, as he had done to the flock, as he had done to his flock as a young shepherd boy. This psalm was one that the first hearers of Jesus' words, "I am the good shepherd," must have been very familiar. Here in John 10, Jesus takes this same illustration and applies it to himself. The good shepherd who gives everything to keep the sheep safe from harm, to protect, to feed, and to nurture. In order to understand what Jesus is saying in John 10, we need to understand that caring for sheep in New Testament times, and even in King David's time, was very different to how we care for sheep in our country. Here, they're penned into fields and left pretty much to their own devices until the farmer needs them to move them to new pasture. He would then do this by driving the sheep, usually using dogs, to round them up and drive them forward. The shepherd's skill is in controlling the dog, and the relationship between the shepherd and the dog is key. Anyone who's watched one man and his dog will know how skilled the shepherds are in rounding up and driving a group of sheep into a pen just by signalling to the dog. There was a series on BBC not so long ago that followed the lives of farmers during different seasons. And one episode showed a Welsh farmer going out onto the hillside to round up his sheep that had been left to roam wherever they chose. The method there involved using one of those quad bike things and a couple of dogs, going high into the mountain to drive the sheep towards the valley, where the farmer's wife and a farmhand and another dog were waiting to ensure the sheep were driven towards the farm. It was an amazingly skilled operation that moved hundreds of sheep using just three people and three dogs. And these sheep would only come off the hillside once a year to be sheared to receive their annual immunisation shots and to have a checkover to ensure they remained healthy. And this was really the only contact the farmer and his wife had with the sheep. The sheep were all tagged so that they could be identified. In some countries, sheep farming continues much as it had done in Jesus' time. Here, the shepherd lives with the sheep. They have a relationship with the shepherd. They recognise his voice. They know they can trust him. The shepherd doesn't drive the sheep. He simply calls them and they follow him. The shepherd leads the sheep to a safe pasture, to clean water, and at night he leads them to an enclosure, a sheep pen that has no roof and no door. The shepherd lies down in the gap through which the sheep enter and sleeps, protecting the sheep in the fold from any danger, either from wild animals or thieves. He literally becomes the gate for the sheep. In small towns where there are a number of shepherds, they group together to have a larger sheepfold, one with an actual gate and a gatekeeper. Each shepherd leads their sheep in at night and in the morning returns to collect his flock. Because the sheep are familiar with their own shepherd, they know his voice, and when he calls, his sheep, and only his sheep, will follow. So from all the sheep milling around in the sheepfold, only his flock will follow him out to the pasture. This arrangement works because the shepherd has built a relationship with the sheep. He recognises his own sheep, and they recognise him. He knows their names and they respond to being called. This relationship depends on the sheep trusting the shepherd. A good shepherd is one who would brave any danger, as David had done. A good shepherd is willing to lay down his life to protect his flock. And it is this illustration that Jesus keys into verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Receiving the security and protection, the leadership and nurture that Jesus provides requires us to be in a relationship with him, to know him, to know his voice, and to respond to his call, to follow him wherever he leads. He uses the same illustration to warn people of the dangers of those who would come to kill and steal and destroy. They do not come to the sheepfold by legitimate means. The sheep don't know them, and the sheep don't recognise their voice. Jesus was pointing to those who were trying to lead people astray, those whose self-interest is to the fore, who do not care about the sheep. He was pointing to those Pharisees and teachers of the law who, instead of leading people to God as they should, were actually driving them away. He's also illustrating that the only way to God, to eternal life, is through Jesus. He is the gate, the only legitimate access to the Father. Others who try to access the Father by climbing over the walls is a thief and a stranger, one from whom the sheep will run away. So Jesus says to everyone who enters the sheepfold via him, via the gate, will be saved. They will come and go in safely. They will find pasture. And for these sheep whom Jesus loves, he has come to bring life, and life in all its fullness. In the build-up to Christmas each year, I look out for film versions of one of my favourite Christmas stories, Charles Dickens' book, A Christmas Carol. I'm sure you'll be familiar with it. Such a powerful story that has been used as the basis for many films. There are traditional retellings of the original story, and there are modern versions, using the same basis but bringing the story into modern times. One depicts a moneylender on a housing estate who's going round on Christmas Eve looking for repayment of extortionate loans. And in one case, takes a TV off a family who has very little else of any worth. And because he can't be bothered to carry it down the stairs of the high-rise block, just simply throws it over the balcony to destroy it. It's a stark illustration of the meanness of the man who is Scrooge. For those who are not familiar with the story, I'm sure you all are, it's set in the 19th century in the city of London, where there's a stark contrast between those who have money and those who do not. It focuses on one particular individual, Ebenezer Scrooge, an extremely wealthy moneylender who lives as though he's not got two pennies to rub together, a miser, who hangs on to his wealth, making every effort to increase it and to spend as little of it as possible, even on his own comfort. He's lived alone ever since his business partner, Jacob Marley, died 7 years previously on Christmas Eve. He employs Bob Cratchit as a clerk, to whom he pays the smallest wage he can get away with. And Bob tries to live on this meagre amount with a family, including Tiny Tim, his youngest son, who is disabled. On Christmas Eve, Scrooge is visited by the ghost of his old business partner, Jacob Marley, who, having had a similar outlook to Scrooge in his lifetime, is now suffering terrible retribution for his lack of charity during his lifetime. He comes to warn Scrooge that the same and maybe even worse fate awaits him unless he changes his ways and reaches out in love and charity to those all around him who are suffering terrible poverty. Scrooge, during the course of the night, is visited by three ghosts, the first of Christmas past, that shows Scrooge the Christmases he had lived through. Christmas present, where he sees his family and friends enjoying Christmas, even Bob Cratchit's family celebrating with very little, but with heartfelt thanks. Scrooge is ashamed that his meanness towards Bob means he struggles to provide for his family and for the impact that it has on the house of Tiny Tim. Then the final ghost, Christmas Yet to Come, shows him how when Scrooge's final hour comes and death takes him, his loss is not mourned by anyone. But several people take delight in his passing, and many who owed him money are actually relieved and rejoiced that he's gone. It is perhaps this, more than anything else, that makes Scrooge realise the folly of the way he's living. He has a life, he has money, but he's not enjoying a single moment. He takes no pleasure in anything and has built no relationship with anyone. He is a lonely, mean, unloving, and unloved person. He promises to make amends, and when he awakes from his final encounter, he is changed. He immediately begins to put right some of the many wrongs he has done and sets off to celebrate Christmas with his only surviving family member, a nephew. I mention this story only because here was a man, albeit a fictional character, who had the potential to live life to the full, humanly speaking. He had great wealth. He could have enjoyed a full social life. He could have given generously to charity. He could have enjoyed helping those who came to him who were in trouble and in debt. He could have done so much, and yet he ended up with so little. Still had a great fortune, but nothing, an empty, shallow existence. One driven only by the desire to make more money but no desire to use it for good or for ill. I think there are Christians who live like this. Not you understand that they have great wealth and live a miserly life in human terms. But Jesus came that we might have life and life in all its fullness. So what does that mean for you? A life that is rich, full, eternal, and yet begins immediately. A life benefiting from the overflowing love, forgiveness, and guidance that comes from Jesus. There is a difference between living and being alive. Through going through the motions and really not being aware or ready to meet the opportunities and challenges that the Christian life can bring. We are rich in blessings and mercy. We have an abundance of God's promises for protection. We are his beloved flock, the sheep of his pasture. Do we long to share all these good things with others? Or are we Scrooge-like in our response to God's love? Do we live as though we have nothing to give, nothing to share, nothing to bring even to our own soul's comfort? Are we in essence living in a big house, sat in front of a single lump of coal burning in a fire grate, supping on a bowl of gruel, when we have at our fingertips endless resources? Are we looking inward at our own need and not calling on heaven to meet the needs of our poverty-stricken neighbours, our struggling friends, our disabled and sick children? Jesus said, "The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Only in Jesus can we find eternal life. Only in him can we find our purpose, our fulfillment. Only in Jesus can we come to God. He is our good shepherd. He knows your name. He calls to you. Do you recognise his voice? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you trust him? When you celebrate Christmas this year, will it be because Jesus came to bring you life, life in all its fullness? How will you help to bring others that belong to this sheepfold into the same relationship with him? The relationship that brings you so many benefits: joy, peace, love, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Scrooge was wealthy and had great resources, but didn't use them. Those who believe in Jesus, who accept him as Lord and Saviour, are rich beyond measure. Are we using the resources we have to live life to the full? Amen.